The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayers and have chosen this place myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague to among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and command I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. This temple will become a heap of rubbles. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all these disasters on them.
Morning all, and to those online, and welcome to some new faces. That's great to see you. We are in part five of our series on Solomon, and if my people, then says God, will I. Now we saw, didn't we, that Solomon started off very well, but in the end riches got the better of him, worldwide fame didn't help, and lust took hold of him, and he started marrying many unbelieving wives, and he had quite a collection of 700 plus 300 other bits on the side. But slowly but surely, he fell away from the Lord and turned to their gods. The Lord had warned him, but he refused to heed the danger. We read in 1 Kings 11:2, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And we saw what damage he brought on himself and later his family and the whole of Israel. Not long after his death, Israel was torn apart, never to be joined again. Anyway, we've been through most of that now, and we're going to rewind a little to something we didn't do, back to the glory days. Just after Solomon had built the temple, and he prays to the Lord at the opening of the temple. So we're going to very fast track Solomon's prayer, because we want to get on to God's answer. Solomon's prayer, just a few things to point out of this. First, he humbles himself before the Lord and all the people. 2 Chronicles 6:13. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. In these days of grace, it's very easy to forget just who it is that you and I come to. Solomon was well aware of how great God is, yet his wisdom, he knew, was nothing compared to the only wise God. He also knew that the wisdom he had was a gift of God. Solomon's name was known throughout the whole world, but he knew at this point that it was insignificant compared to the name of the Lord God of the universe. The one who, in Solomon's own words, 6:18, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built in all its grandioseness, as there's a big description of it, it's pathetic compared to you. Solomon is king of Israel. He is the most powerful person on earth, but his God was the one in who regards the nations like a drop in a bucket and dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. It's very, very easy, isn't it, in this day to forget who it is we come to. But not Solomon, not at this point. Before you rush into his presence, corporately, together now, or privately, we would do well to remember who God is and pay him the respect he still deserves and he commands. He is not the Almighty, he is the Almighty. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand and he may lift you up in due time. He does the lifting, we do the sucking the gravel. And then the second thing is, not only does he humble himself for the people, he praises God and recognizes God for keeping his promises. Verse 14 of 6. O Lord, there is no God like you who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised and with your hand you have fulfilled it. Solomon here is under the old covenant, but he could clearly see God's faithfulness. And the amazing thing is that God was faithful even later after Solomon had rebelled greatly. Because we read in 1 Kings 4:25, during Solomon's lifetime, even when he was a bad boy, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Later on, we see that the Lord tore away the kingdom. Eventually, he desecrated the temple and brought it to rubble. There were other attempts to build it, and then eventually the Romans desecrated it for good. And hallelujah, because we shall move on to that a bit later. But he still kept Judah and Benjamin after the tribes had split. And Solomon could see God's faithfulness to David as he looked back. 6 verse 16, you shall never fail, is what God said to David. You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law as you, that's David, has done. What Solomon didn't know, even though Solomon broke his end of the bargain, God didn't. He'd already started his rescue plan. In fact, Genesis 3:15, he'd started his rescue plan. And now we know that coming from the line of David, the Lion of Judah sits upon the throne and reigns forever. The God-man sits before the Father on the throne of the new Israel, believing Jew and Gentile, you and me, and his kingdom will never end. And that's already happened and will finally be consummated. You see, God always keeps his promises, and sometimes we think in real time it looks like he hasn't. Well, just hang on. He always keeps his promises in the end. And he never broke his side of the covenant, even when his people did, and he was planning to send Jesus to bring them back. He's always ahead of the game. He's greater than your sin and mine. God, wrapped in flesh, came and undid all that Adam did, and all that Solomon did, and all that you did. And then he gave that perfect life, earned through blood, sweat, and tears, literally, here on earth, and he gives it to you as a gift. And how do you receive it? Believe. Praise God and know that he never breaks a promise, even when you do. Praise him for the new covenant where grace reigns for those in Christ. The other great thing about this, God keeping his promises, Christians, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, can do what Solomon couldn't comfortably do. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But picture the scene back when Solomon was doing it. It was a pretty terrifying thing. The people had sacrificed thousands of animals before the Lord. There was blood all over the place. There was blood on the altar. It was flowing like a river maybe around the temple. It might have been flowing down the steps. Even the people might have been standing in pools of blood. It was a horrific sign. But you see, they didn't go near this holy God without it because they'd be literally toast. They'd be ashes. And yet, the irony is, in Hebrews 10:4, says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what were they doing? Well, they would look at that sacrifice by faith because it pointed to the coming sacrifice, the coming king. Great David's greater son, the hymn writer says. And we read Hebrews 10:10, through the cross of Christ, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not perpetually killing animals. We'd be in big trouble nowadays, wouldn't we? But the fact that it's done, it's finished. We don't have to do that anymore. There's no blood here. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. No more rivers of blood. No more sacrifice. We take it for granted. You rewind back there, it would have been a horrible sight. Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling, is thy worth. The great news for you and I is this. You can come to him anytime, any place, anywhere, with the cast iron guarantee that Jesus' blood never fails me. Sin has gone. I was online the other day, Instagram. Miserable so-and-so, some of these Christians. They seem to always go on about the old nature. Of course we have an old nature. Of course it's a battle. But they forget we have a new nature. Sin has gone. Guilt has gone. Blame has gone. Shame has gone. Filth has gone. You are clean. It is great to be alive in Jesus. And yet our brothers and sisters sometimes don't really advertise that very well. I always go back to a very famous preacher, and on the book was called Joy Unspeakable, and on the back he's like this. Oh, for goodness sake, we have so much to be happy about. Hop, skip, dance into his presence with the cross of Christ at the center of your mind. It's when you lose sight of the cross that you get like that. You have more than Solomon ever had. You know more than he could ever have dreamed of. Let's make use of the 24/7 access that we have to the throne of God. Are you using it? Solomon's prayer. Then he says, please, Lord, see and hear. May your eyes be open and ears attentive to our prayers. 6:20-21. And these prayers were generally in this place, prayed in or towards the temple. Why? Because that's where God symbolically dwelled. He's made that place his home. His home is at the center of the Israeli kingdom, in the heart of his people. The temple was built according to God's instructions. It had to be right or he would not dwell there. And then Solomon says, forgive those who come and acknowledge their sin, confess their sin, verse 21. And then he says, maintain justice, sentence the guilty and acquit the innocent, so we'll be safe, verse 22-23. Then he says, when defeated by the enemy due to our sin, if we confess, please forgive and restore, verse 24-25. And then he says, when drought, famine and plague and anything comes because of sin, when we acknowledge our sins and turn to you, send rain and bring life, 26-31. And he also says something interesting here. Forgive, but let us help But help us to learn from the consequences so that we will learn to live safely in future. You see, Christian, when you come and confess your sin and turn from it, you are fully forgiven, and that's great joy, isn't it? But sin has consequences, and many of us still bear those consequences because of the past lives we lived. We're totally forgiven, hallelujah for that, but we walk with a scar, with a limp sometimes. Some of us more than others, but we feel keenly the damage of what has been done at times. And what Solomon did later had serious consequences. And the hypocrisy of it is that right now he's praying, help us to learn from the consequences. And maybe he did towards the end of his life. It looks like it in Ecclesiastes, but he had a whole lot of consequences to endure because of his own sin. If you're playing with fire here this morning, don't think you won't get burned. If you're holding on to some sin or even planning some sin, think beyond it, because there will be consequences. Because the Lord wants you to protect you from yourself and the effect that sin has on others. If that's you here this morning, stop, turn around, and follow Jesus again. Do not be deceived, Bible says. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And then Solomon says, save those who don't know you, that they may spread your fame to others. An evangelistic Solomon. Verses 32 to 33 of 6. Even Solomon prayed for Gentiles. And that's pretty rare in the Old Testament. You know, Jonah, he hated Gentiles. It's only because he was forced that he went to preach to them, and only so that they could be destroyed, but God had other plans. Do you pray regularly, fervently, urgently for those who don't know Jesus? Have you ever looked at somebody and you've written them off and thought, there's no way that guy or she or he will ever become a Christian? They're so hard, they're so opposed, they hate Christ. Well, so what? Jesus never writ anybody up. The Holy Spirit is far more powerful than they are. Jesus actually made a beeline to somebody who was physically dead, the deadest soul on the planet, Lazarus, and he brought him to new life. And if he can raise a dead Lazarus, he can bring new life to anyone. And I challenge you and I challenge myself, and as we go out to Trent Vale, look for the dead Lazarus and get Christ to breathe life into him. Because there's a lot of Lazaruses in that place who need spiritual resurrection. Never write anybody off. And now we come to the bonus, God's answer. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appears to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens, direct responses to what Solomon was praying, so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, then he says, if my people, who are called by my name. In other words, you're wearing my name. You bear my name. What you say and do shows others who I am. So you and I need to bear the family likeness. Wherever you go, you represent me, says God. You are my ambassadors, Paul tells us. You represent my kingdom with a message from me, the king. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but in this kingdom, the world is watching. I play Stoke City walking football, and everybody groans and says how geriatric it is. Well, we're allowed to jog. So we don't just walk. And if we did just walk, Roger and I wouldn't go, would we, Roger? Anyway, on we have a WhatsApp group on the football. And I said something about a Villa player. I'm a Birmingham City player. I can't stand Villa. It's in my blood. It's ingrained. And the Lord is still working on me in that regard. So I said something about a Villa player who happens to occasionally come on for England. And it wasn't very nice on the WhatsApp. Within seconds, one of the other players on WhatsApp said, "Now, now, Si, what was that saying, love thy neighbour?" It was seconds. Because they know I'm a Christian, and worse, they know I'm a pastor. I am being scrutinised to the nth degree. But actually, so are you, when people know your profession. And sometimes your life is the only Bible some people get to read. What are they reading? What does it say? You know, some think when we make a claim to be Christians that we claim to be perfect. The first thing we have to say to them is that, I'll tell you what, I'm the least of perfection. I will never be perfect in this life, but I trust someone who is. And that's where I'm basing all my faith. And be yourself, people say. No, no, be yourself in Christ. Be real in Christ. Not the sinful self. Live out of the new nature, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But when you don't, and often you won't, admit it and fess up to them. Let me tell you, that too is a great witness, because it points straight to the all-forgiving Saviour and desecrates the claims of any perfection that they might think you have. And on that note, and this is a glorious thing, because even in the old, we sometimes get the wrong end of the stick. There was grace in the old. God doesn't expect perfection from you. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. 7 verse 17. It looks like it right here. 7 verse 17. As for you, he says to Solomon, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne. And as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man rule over Israel. So the first thing, he's using David as a perfect example. So, well, he's not. But let's ask this question. Was David perfect? Did David keep all God's commands? Absolutely not. He committed adultery with Bathsheba when she was bathing nude on the roof. He got her preggers. He tried to pin it on her hubby Uriah. He wouldn't play ball when Solomon got him drunk, so he would lie with Bathsheba. So he murdered him by proxy on the front line. He's probably done worse than some of us. David did not keep all God's commands. What else did David do? He got so proud, because he was a fighter, he started to count, numbering his fighting force. And he took his eyes off the power of the Lord and onto the army that he'd built. Big mistake. David wasn't perfect. And when he slipped up, he did a cracking job of it. So what's God saying? Well, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, don't you? God looks at the heart. Acts 13:22, this is directly, it says, God testified concerning him, that's David, I have found David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In spite of what David did, you see, he confessed, he repented, and he took the blame and the consequences. But the general trajectory of his heart was 100% for God because he did that. Because he loved God and was all out for God. He was a sinner just like you and me, and sinners sin. But once he sinned, he wouldn't rest until he put it right. That's what God's looking for. That's grace. That's a love for God, that you don't tinker about and mess with things that get in the way. That's what God looks for. That's why he holds David up, as because he was a man after his own heart. It's not perfection. He's looking for a heart that's all out for him. A heart that beats for him and in time with him, and a heart that hates it when it skips out of time with him. And that was David. And it appeared to be Solomon, but it wasn't in the end. Is that you here this morning? Or is that who you want to be, like David? Keep short accounts with God. Why? Because you love him and you long to walk close with him. We get a marvellous glimpse into this kind of heart, David's heart, when you see in Psalm 139 that just the thought that there might be unconfessed sin in his heart was enough for him to call upon the Lord like this. Listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I want to be transparent. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, anything I don't even know about, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wants to be all for God, and he wants rid of anything that may hinder his relationship with God, because he longs to live in the way everlasting. See the drift of it. It ends was that my whole reason I'm doing this is to get rid of everything because I want to walk more closely with you. Not because I have to, I want to. That's what God sees. That's what God is after. Your heart. It's all of grace, it's all of the Spirit, but you can live that life with his help. Are you living that life? Or do you, when something gets in the way between you and Jesus, what do you do with it? Do you want that life? Are you jealous to maintain it? Because that's how you are called by his name, and that's how you bear his name. In other words, God says, if my people act like my people. And how do they act? Well, if they humble themselves and pray. Well, Solomon's doing that, so far so good. But sadly, instead of getting closer, his sin began to lead him further away. There's the difference between Solomon and David. Let me ask again, who are you this morning? Are you Solomon or are you David? There's another if, because he says, if my people, and all the others are ifs. I know it doesn't say that, but he begins with if. They're conditions, if you like. If they seek my face. Now here's this longing to get to know the Lord more that we've seen. To see more of him, to look in his lovely face by faith. Remember when Job, everything was stripped away, he had nothing to live for, he thought he was going to die, and he said, I and not another, I will see his face to face, how my heart yearns within me. Solomon was full of good intentions, aren't we all? But then he dripped away. And he dripped away because he became captivated by other people, other things, other gods, things to live for. He looked to them and lived for them. Now, cast your mind back. For some of you, it's not that long. For others, it's years. When you first came to Christ, I reckon you were all out for him. I reckon when your eyes were first opened, your desires were huge. You were so thankful. You adored him. You couldn't get enough of him. You were at everything you could be at. Not out of duty, but out of delight. You couldn't wait to be there. Are you still like that? Is your desire stronger than X amount of years ago? If it is, hallelujah. Or is it weaker? Well, what's weakened it? Galatians 5 says this, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Do a David. Come back to the only one who truly satisfied. Stop shortchanging yourself. C.S. Lewis says this, the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's me. Often. And yet David himself says in Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Chase after those, friends. That's where deep satisfaction is. That's where life is. That's where life to the full is that Jesus promises. If you seek his face, the Spirit will show you many things. And inevitably, as you draw near, he'll show up unconfessed sin. Because it follows that when you long to be closer to God and near him and seek him, you'll want to get rid of anything that gets in the way. Wrong company, wrong relationships, besetting sins. You want to get the victory because you love him. You know, one of the very first things someone said to me, and I obviously still remember it now when I first became a Christian, she said, "It doesn't matter what else happens, but don't let anyone or anything get between you and Jesus. That's all that matters." Another if my people turn from their wicked ways, we've gone into that already, then... these ifs. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And then in 15, "Now," that's other words, if my people respond like this, "my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place, because I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever and my heart will always be there." In a nutshell, what God's really saying is this: if my people pray, if they clean up their act, if they display the family likeness, then I will move like you've never seen me move before. Tozer once said, "People burn the midnight oil praying for revival, but they don't live it out." It's so true. You can pray till you're blue in the face and nothing will happen unless you become the answer to the prayer in terms of this. And that leads me on to my last point. Where's the temple now? The question should be not where, it should be who. Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God, John 2:21. Jesus Christ is the meeting place, like the temple was, between God and human. Who's the temple? Jesus Christ. Who else is the temple? There's many temples, isn't there? They're all here. Those who come to Christ and in whom the Spirit of Christ resides, ruling and reigning in the heart forever. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and it's talking about what not to do, seeing as you're the Spirit, temple of the Spirit. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy?" What a privilege that is. Have you ever thought about that? If you just took that little line, "Did you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" and you meditated upon that, I think things would pretty much happen to you and transform you. It's a privilege. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? So you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, because of all that God's done, you love him, honor God with your body. Solomon says, you know, that God's eyes will be attentive and his ears will be open. Well, it's in Christ now that God's eyes and heart are always there. And it's in you now that God's eyes and heart are always there. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, God hears, God sees, God forgives, and God heals the land of your heart. He starts with you first, before you can go out and heal others. And there he is at the very epicenter of you. And you know, you get those times, don't you, when you are jealous about stuff and you tear those things away that so that you can be closer to Jesus. And you begin to see the world through his eyes. And you hear through his ears. And you know, it's not just in your head anymore, you know that you've been fully forgiven forever. And you know that you can forgive others because he forgave you. And you can do it with the same power as he did with you. And even better, when he begins with you, he overspills. Springs of living water flow from within you out to others. Now that your heart has been healed from its sin sickness, you can point others to the healer of their hearts. Because there's one pandemic, that will never go away until the glory, and that's the disease of sin. And Jesus Christ is the only cure. And all you have to do and I have to do is display the family likeness, naturally flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can pray all you like, as I said, but then in this sense, you need to be the answer to your own prayer. Because it's when you walk that the power comes. When the rubber hits the road, that's when you can do things that you never, ever thought you could do. Because that's when you prove to God that you're serious. If my people, then will I. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we admit and confess that we can become complacent. We can be mediocre. We sometimes lose the joy of our salvation. David himself prayed that you would restore it to him. Lord, how much we need that. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, it's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would fill us again with him. And we're told to ask for filling every day, to be going on filling, daily be filled with the Spirit. Because without you, Lord, our desires are nothing. And without a sense of your love, our love is nothing. And without a knowledge of your power, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we need to become like little children again, fully dependent. And help us to hate sin because it distances our relationship with you. And for no other reason, but because we love you. And we want to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we do that not just out of love for you, but love for others that you love who have not yet come into your kingdom. And that's what we're all about at the moment. I just pray, Lord, that you would set complete chains free on July 19th. And although we need to be careful at church, by the time we get to Trent Vale, help there to be nothing to hinder us. But Lord, it's in your hands. Revive us, we pray. Start with us. Start a revival in me that we might share you with others. In Jesus' name, amen.